Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. We sure need the church. I hope you desire the church and its work in your life. Go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, for just a little while this morning for our thought that the Lord's laid on our heart. I have been preparing for this Sunday for some time. I really had a desire, and I'll preach it on some point in time. The Bible said that Moses was in the church in the wilderness. In the church in the wilderness. And I wanted to preach on that, in the church in the wilderness. And sometimes the church goes through wilderness times for various reasons. But if you're in the church in the wilderness, you can make it to the other side.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on the Lord and follow what He's told us to do. We can make it. And so that'll be for another time. That may even become a series of messages. It's such a vast. You think about your Old Testament, how much of it, Brother Mike, is dedicated to the record of Israel and Moses' journey through the wilderness. And the New Testament said Moses was in the church, that the assembly of God. He was in it in the wilderness. And so that being said, I'm not preaching on that, all right? Revelation chapter 3 this morning. I want to try to encourage us this morning from this text and a passage that has always been dear to my heart. It just seems like maybe it fits. I'm not bragging on this. It's sad, but it fits so well with my own life, and it fits so well in the group that we associate with. That being the Independent Fundamental Baptist, I think there's a lot here that maybe we would line up with or identify with, but I believe there is a challenge for us to get a hold of today. Revelation chapter 3, if you will and enable, you can stand with me just a moment and just read this letter and message here to the church that was in Sardis. The Bible said in verse number 1, "And unto the angel the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Listen to verse number 2. It's where we'll get our thought from here in just a little while. The Bible said, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And verse 6 concludes the same message that is given to every one of the seven churches that are written to and about in chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The Lord had a message for every one of the churches. This morning, I want to focus in on this message that is given to the church at Sardis. And I want to lift the phrase from verse number 2 where he said, "Be watchful," and here it is, "and strengthen the things which remain." The Lord help me. I just want to preach on that phrase, "strengthen the things which remain." Strengthen the things which remain. You can be seated. Heavenly Father, this morning we come before you so grateful that we can. We know today that in and of ourselves is no merit, is nothing, Lord, deserving to be able to enter in the presence of the Lord. In fact, Lord, we're mindful this morning outside of Jesus Christ and the fact that he made us worthy by his blood. The only thing we deserve today would be eternal judgment and damnation in a place called hell. Lord, we're thankful for your Son that saved us and redeemed us and made a change in our heart and in our mind and in the direction of our life. This morning, Heavenly Father, we come before you in his precious name, asking that you would help us, Lord, today around the Word of God. You know the burden that's laid upon our heart. Lord, you know our limitations and our weaknesses and our inabilities. Lord, you know the burdens that weigh heavy on our mind and our heart. Lord, would you for a moment, Lord, as we gather around this text, Lord, just let us get beyond all the distractions and all the burdens. And Lord, may we, as Brother Jack, challenge our heart. Lord, listen to what the Lord has to say. Lord, as this verse we just read said that, Lord, we could hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do and how you work this morning. It's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen and amen. We've read one of the letters, one of the seven letters to the seven churches that are addressed throughout chapter number 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. We understand the different ways that people have looked at these letters. Some have viewed it and looked at it, and I think that maybe there's something to it, that it is a picture of the church age as a whole. Beginning at Ephesus, a church that was known for many good things and yet had quickly drifted away and left her first love, beginning there from the days of the early church all the way to the Laodicean church. We could argue, or the view of this is a picture of the church age as a whole. We would say, no doubt, we're in the Laodicean age and times of the church, where the church is so has so many things and so many commodities and so many things that really she doesn't understand the need that she really has, is that the Lord is on the outside of the church. And she's going on as though nothing is wrong. And there's a view that could be taken there and studied that way, these seven letters. I really believe this morning probably the most correct way to view it is just to leave these as very specific individual churches that are a reflection in many ways of what a church could be or could have going on, or needs that the Lord would address in any given assembly. I think maybe our church could be any one of these at any given time. I hope we're not Laodicea more than maybe we are some of the churches that maybe didn't have some of those issues. But the fact is, any church can drift off into any area or any matter that is addressed. Every one of the seven churches has something going on in it that is addressed and pointed out and challenged and encouragements that are given by the Lord and the Savior of the church. And we're thankful for that. This morning we consider the church that was in Sardis, and we read that letter in this portion of Revelation 3 this morning. We're mindful that there is no scriptural record as to the founding of this church, and no, there's no record of Paul or of Cephas or Apollos or some of those early church missionaries and evangelists and church planners having gone there. And so we got to rely upon history. History would tell us that the church that was in Sardis likely was a church plant itself out of the church of Ephesus. And Paul had planted a church and an assembly there in Ephesus, and as it began to expand, and it did so down in this place known as the city of Sardis. Evidently, this church, it was, though it doesn't have a biblical record, it obviously stood out as a very significant church in the times of John the Beloved and in the times of the giving of the book of Revelation. For they are mentioned here with these other six churches as needing a message from the Lord. This church at Sardis, I must admit, in many ways, in many of days, I've been pretty hard on the church at Sardis. And there are some hard things that are said, and there'll be some things we'll look at this morning. But I think about the church in Sardis this morning with you as we think about it. This week, I really tried to make a new view and take a new look at this church, and I found, Brother Tim, there are some good things that are mentioned about this church, things that you and I maybe could have this morning. And by the way, there is no such thing as a perfect church. None of these churches were perfect. And even Laodicea would say the worst of the worst. The Lord was still interested in them. He was not done with them in spite of any issue any of these churches had. And we see that even in Laodicea, as bad as they were, as far removed as they were, there was still a desire in the heart of Jesus. He stood at the door and knocked, desiring that just one man, one woman, one member of that church would be the cause of opening the door so that the Lord could come in and do His work. And that gives us hope today that the Lord is never done with us. And there may be things that He must address, and He does. But I'm thankful this morning that we have a Savior that loves His church and desires to work in His church. And if we'll open the door and listen to what He says, there are things that He'll desire to do. And so everything was not bad in Sardis. In fact, I thought about this from verse number 1. This maybe is where I've been pretty hard on this church in days gone by. Probably because I see myself in it so many days, is that the Bible said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And a lot of times our focus, and art dead, that they're dead, they're just living in the past. But I do want to say this morning that I find in that something that is wonderful in a church. And Sardis had a reputation. They had a reputation. He knew their works. And that they had a name. There was a name that had been established. And that God had done some things in this place. Sardis, like many of the cities in throughout Asia Minor, was a city that was filled with sin and wretchedness and wickedness. And God reached down in that city amongst all of that that was evil and against God, and saved some sinners and began to band their hearts together. They were baptized and discipled, and a church is formed to the glory of Almighty God for the namesake of Jesus. And no doubt they ran for some time that God was doing great things, and the glory of God had been there, and the presence of God had been there, and God's presence had been at work doing great things, so that even though it's been a while since they have, in a sense, died, they have spiritual things that are dying in their church, yet their reputation remained. God had done so much for them that reputation endured even beyond their dropping the ball, so to speak, or some of the issues we'll look at in a moment had been developed. Their reputation was still living on past that. And Brother Riley was testifying a moment ago about the things that he's seen God do in this place. And I hear some of you talk about the old church and some of the old meetings in the old building and revival meetings and tent meetings in the fairgrounds and things that God did and prayers God answered and ways that God showed up around the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. I'm glad that we get to be a part of a church that has a reputation and a testimony, and maybe we are not living up to what that reputation has been, but that is the evidence and the witness that God has done some things in the past. And there's a lot of churches, they don't have that. They don't have a reputation that God has been working or that God has done much of anything. But what a blessing in the church of Sardis is that in the midst of whatever their issues are, we'll see in a moment, that they had a reputation. I thought about this, skipping verse 2, I'll come back to it. Verse 3, I see that Sardis had a reception. Here's what the Lord said: remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. This tells me that they had a reception. The Lord said, I know what you have heard. I know the preaching you've had. I know the teaching and the instruction that you've been given. The spiritual truth that had been received into that church.
was something that was vital to the ministry and is vital to the people of God. When they sang the song a moment ago, we need the church. Listen, we don't need a social club, Newport, and Todd County does not need another social club. It has a steeple on the front of the building. My friend, it needs a church, a place where the truth is given out that, and the Word of God is delivered and received and believed and held and cherished by that congregation. And I think about Sardis, and I think about Calvary Baptist Tabernacle, all the messages that have been preached from a founding this church, and the men of God who have stood faithfully. I don't know them all. I obviously know Brother Wells, and I know myself, and I'm trying to think of the one preacher that I've heard about. The others that have pastored this church, and never had heard anything about them, but I'm assuming that the ministry of this church has been blessed to have received the Word of God, have been given much of the Word of God, not by some little compromiser, not by somebody who is trying to water down truth and just turn the spotlight of the Word of God and shined it to the church. All the men of God that have ever come through as guest preachers and have stood and faithfully studied and proclaimed and preached the Word of God, what a blessing that is to a church to say that we have heard some of the best of the best that God has ever called in our days and in our generation. Stand and proclaim the Word of God. Brother Sammy Allen, Brother Billy Goolsby, Brother Stennett Ballou, Brother Billy Mitchell, and I could go on and on and on and on of men that have stood and come through, and the teachers that have taught, and the ways that God has blessed the church that He would allow us to receive the treasure of the Word of God as it is in truth. I think about this church, Sardis. Not only had they a reputation and a reception, and the issues that they have, we'll get to that in a moment. But listen, everything ain't bad. They had a remnant. Here's what the Lord said. He said, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." That tells me that in the church of Sardis, there were some people that had been faithful. There were people that it was still the desire of their heart that they live a life clean, and that they live a life walking with God. And Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, "I know you've got a few down there, and they're still praying, and they're still reading their Bible, and they're faithful to God, and it's serious, and they have not allowed the sacred things of God to become casual to them. Holiness is still the mark of their life. Walking with God and living in His presence is something that is still great value to them." And I say this morning, that is a blessing in any church, and there's a lot of churches that we can talk about this morning that maybe have left their glory days, and the days of revival have been long ago. But in a lot of those churches, there's some old gray heads. I say that reverently and with respect, that there are men and women of God that still love God as much as they do. They desire the presence of God more than they ever have, and they're still walking with God, and maybe a generation has come on the scene and began to change this or that, and yet it's still their heart's desire to walk and to live on with God. Amen. I look around our own church, and what a blessing that there are those that have more days behind them than they do in front of them. And I say that, and you understand what I'm saying this morning. Amen. You got less days ahead of you than you do behind you. And you've been saved a long time. And maybe the as the years go on and the body's breaking down and the mind is weakened, and you're dealing with that aging process, yet somehow You have retained that desire for God, and you've not compromised, and you've not yielded to so many of the things. Can I just say here this morning, you're a blessing to the church and a testimony to the generation that is coming behind you, that no matter what goes on in our day, no matter the compromises and the liberalism that they seem to be going on in every head, what a blessing for a church to have a remnant that just keeps on serving God. Amen. By the way, you don't have to be old to be a part of that remnant. Amen. You can be young and still, amen, desire to be that remnant in this day. And I thank God for it. Amen. Those that are. I think about the church in Sardis. Sardis had a reputation and a remnant and a reception, but Sardis had a reassurance. In verse number 5, in verse number 6, I hear the tenderness of the Savior. Now he's rebuked them for some things. He's tried to call some things out of them. And there's issues that he has had to very specifically deal with. We'll look at them in a moment. But what I'm mindful of is that the Lord still had a word of assurance and reassurance to them, that my friend, they could overcome, and that they could walk with him in white rain mat, and that in doing so, he would honor them by confessing them and their name before the Father and before his holy angels. And that reminds me that he was not done with them. They had certain failures. They had allowed some things to die, and they were on the verge of other things dying out. But the Lord is saying to them that I'm not through with you. I'm not done with you. That I want you to overcome. I want you to recover. I want there to be a revival. I want you to return to what could be. And if you will do that, I'm going to bless you and I am going to honor you. The Spirit still had a word of reassurance that this is coming from the Spirit of God. That the Lord is going to reassure them with a message that he is not done with them. And again, the whole idea of all these letters to the churches of Asia Minor is simply this: no matter if it's suffering or sin or a lack of sacredness toward the things of God, no matter if you've got yourself all out of whack, the Lord in every message to every church is saying to them that he wants to help us, and he wants us to have victory, he wants us to overcome, and that, my friend, he is going to do something for his people. And I'm thankful for that, amen, because we're not a perfect church. You don't have to look past the pulpit to understand that, and I, amen, don't have to look all the way to the back door to understand that. Imperfect people make up imperfect churches. It ain't it a blessing to understand the Savior bought and paid for his church and his people, and he doesn't quickly give up on his own. And so that brings me back to verse number 2 this morning, where I want to look at that Sardis not only had a reputation, a reception, a remnant, a reassurance, but Sardis had a responsibility. They had a responsibility. And this responsibility, in a sense, is laid on the church as a whole. But this morning, what I want us to grasp is that the Bible said in closing this letter, as he does with everyone, to the churches, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so it is a responsibility to the whole, and it is a responsibility that must be grasped by every individual. Does that make sense? Amen. It's a message to the church as a whole, but the church as a whole is made up of individuals. And so what is the responsibility? If I can put it this way, in the phrase we've lifted, it is simply this: strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. Everything is not dead. Everything is not lost. Everything is not wrong. Everything is not bad. Everything is not a mess and going down the tubes. Though you have a name that you live at, and in a sense you're dead, you're not, meaning you're not what you used to be, yet everything had not died. There were things that were ready to die. Amen. And may I say, when things begin to die, they just continue to die until there is a strengthening of those things that remain. It's a responsibility, I believe, of every Christian, that in our individual lives, we would strengthen the things which remain. That's a responsibility of a church in this hour, that we look around at, and be it that we're living in the last days, there are so many issues that, and so many things that, I understand a lot of the things we're facing in this day, relating to past glory and past moves of God. It's just a sign of the times in which we live, and yet that doesn't negate our responsibility to strengthen the things which remain. The word strengthen is an interesting word. It means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. And so the Lord said that there was a work done in your church that, and it ran in a certain direction for some time, and now it has left that direction and begun to veer off course. Maybe it hadn't gone as far as Laodicea. It hadn't gone nearly as far as those that had all sorts of doctrinal problems and things of that nature. But they had drifted, and now the Lord is calling them to, with resolution in their heart and in their spirit, to address the issues and to turn the ministry back into a certain spiritual direction. The word strengthen can mean to confirm or just simply to fix, and the idea of to repair. There were some things that needed to be fixed and shored up and firmed up, and things that needed repair. They weren't great things. I'll show you that in a moment. It wasn't these grand issues that was bringing this church down, and yet the Lord said, strengthen the things which remain. Amen. And why? Because even little things snowball into big things, and it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the idea is simply this, that you may look at a church down the road. Sardis could have done it. They could have looked all over Asia Minor and said, well, we may not be as good as this church or that church, but we're better than those three down the road. And yet the Lord had a responsibility for them, that they were to address their issues and to fix their issues. All right, so strengthen, what does he say is to be strengthened? Strengthen the things which remain. Before there can be a return to the reputation and a return to the glory, there must be a shoring up of those things which remain. There can be no return if there's not something addressed about what remains. Now, the word remain, Brother Jack, means to continue. There were things that were still continuing that were good. There were some things that this word remain means to abide in a place for a time indefinitely. And that is, there were some things that remained unmovable. There were some things that were there that had abode, if I can use that word. Things that had remained. This idea of the word remain, it pertains to things that abide after others have been removed, lost, destroyed, or taken away. And we see that, I'm talking about the church at large now, we see that in our day, that there's a lot of things about church. I was visiting with Betty Myers on yesterday, and she's telling me about when she got saved, and I won't get into all the details and call names and all that, she had gone to a certain church for a while and had gotten out and went back. She said, when I went back, I couldn't believe how many things had changed. She said it didn't feel the same, and I think that's pretty much the point of what she has said. And so there had been some things that it wasn't what it used to be. And she knew that upon going in. And yet this morning we look around, and that is the diagnosis of the church at large. And yet there are places I pray that we're one. I pray that Calvary Baptist Tabernacle would be one in which when all of the compromises are being made and things that have died, and maybe we've let some things die ourselves, I pray that we'd at least be a church where there are things that remain in this heart. Amen. Things that though others have lost or destroyed or removed or taken away, that at the church always can have some things that remain. I'll not go down this road, but I heard a preacher, in fact, Brother Jack Tripp, this last year, preached a series of messages in a meeting on this very thought of strengthening the things which remain. And he took it from the approach, I'll throw it out, but 1 Corinthians 13:13, and chapter on charity, it ended and said, amen, now these things abide. Amen, what are they? Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and charity abide. When knowledge passes away, faith, hope, and charity abide. My friend, when things get sideways, there are things that God has reserved to remain to His people, and that is faith, hope, and charity. There is always the possibility of revival, no matter what has been removed, no matter what has been lost, no matter what has been destroyed, no matter what has been taken away. The fact of the matter is there is always a chance for revival if we will strengthen those things that remain. Faith, hope, and charity. Amen. And I believe we can apply that to the church in Sardis. That is not my goal this morning. I want to work our way through the text. And so we're preaching on strengthen the things which remain. Fixing, repairing, confirming, turning back in a certain direction. Those things that remain, those things that are still right, those things that are still a lifeline to the church and the people of God. Maybe it's the church, maybe it's our families that need to strengthen some things that remain. Maybe it's our own individual lives as God's children that need to strengthen some things that remain. All has not been lost, all has not been destroyed, and God, through His Word in the church at Sardis, is calling on us, amen, to our personal responsibility to not allow those things that are ready to die to die, but to bring new life back into our walk with God. Amen. Strengthen the things which remain. Let me give you a few thoughts here this morning about this and how what would be required. What would be connected with strengthening the things which remain? Maybe you raise your hand. Maybe don't raise your hand, but shake your head or something. Amen. To let me know that we're making sense this morning. Amen. How many would agree, at least in heart today? Yes, there are things maybe I've let die. Maybe there are some things that I have let get to the place that they're ready to die. Maybe there's issues in my life that maybe even you're kind of aware of, or maybe you're not aware of, but even in the introduction of the message, you're thinking, boy, that maybe is my life or the testimony of my life, amen, I have allowed some things to die, and yet everything is not lost. I need to get right with God. Amen. That has been really, probably if we'd all be honest, has been the testimony of all of our lives. Amen. You've not always just been perfect before God. And I've not. And churches are not. And that's why the Lord sends us messages to help us. And so if you look in the text with me for a moment, I'm interested today in how do we strengthen the things which remain. What is connected to that? If that is our responsibility, what must happen? What must take place in our life if that is to be? Number one, I want you to look at the phrase that is mentioned before the phrase, strengthen the things which remain. Jesus said to the church in Sardis, be watchful. For sake of outline this morning, this afternoon now, let me say number one, if we're going to strengthen the things which remain, we must rouse from our sleep. We must rouse from our sleep. Paul said in chapter number 13, and now it is time, and then it is high time, that we awake out of our sleep. And I think about this, I've thought about it, and even thought about preaching on it tonight on sleep. I'm sure this would be sufficient enough for the day to deal with the subject of spiritual sleep. But I think about the Old Testament examples that we have that typify a church going to sleep. What about Samson in the lap of Delilah? He laid his head there and began to have an inappropriate relationship. It was while Samson slept that his power was taken from him. And that type of a sleeping church, we think about Samson. He would be one that would come to our mind. What about Jonah? Running from the will of God, running from the plan of God, and they're in a ship in the middle of a storm with others are fretting. Who in the world could sleep in a storm except for that of a backslid running prophet that my friend was out of the will of God? And what a type Jonah is of a church going to sleep. I thought about Elijah. Elijah after the revival of Mount Carmel. And then the next chapter he's running for his life under discouragement and despair and darkness. He falls asleep wishing that he could just die under a juniper tree. And sometimes, my friend, it ain't worldliness. Amen. Sometimes it's not rebellion. Sometimes it's just weariness that makes a church find itself, my friend, in slumbersome sleep. And so what is the message to the church in Sardis? It is simply this, be watchful. It literally means to awaken and to keep awake, to wake up and stay awake. And so the idea is you have drifted off to spiritual slumber. It portrays being spiritually, this phrase, be watchful, it portrays that of being spiritually vigilant against the enemy. It further describes the idea that we're giving rousing from sleep, rousing from sitting, disease, death, obscurity, inactivity, and even rousing from the very ruins that the enemy has brought against us. And so the Lord said, strengthen the things which remain. But you can't strengthen it unless there is a rousing from our sleep. This morning, I wonder if there's areas where we've gone to sleep. I'd have to admit to you, there have been times in my life that I've been prone maybe as a situation like Samson or Jonah or Elijah, where, my friend, you just drift off to sleep. But, my friend, if we're going to strengthen the things that remain, it requires somebody to be alert. It requires somebody to be vigilant. It requires somebody to arise and to be roused back to life again. Amen. Nothing can be strengthened by one who is slumbersome. alive. One that is linked out. One that is set down on God. One that has become casual and cozy and comfortable where they are. That's when, is that not when we drift to sleep? They laugh at me at the house all the time. Julia say, Daddy, will you watch a movie with me? And most of the time, I say, well, I'll try. Amen. But you know what's going to happen about 25, 30 minutes in. Amen. I'll be laid back. Amen. And when I get comfortable and cozy, what happens? You just go to sleep. When we get comfortable, oh, this morning I wonder this morning how many times we have just got comfortable where we were and lost sight of being awake, lost sight of, my friend, the vigilance that it takes to be what God has saved us to be. This is my main point. Can I drive it home this morning? And I'll briefly give you number two and close out with the third thought this afternoon. But I find something very interesting, Brother Mike, that illustrates to the church of Sardis what the history of the city of Sardis was, and they would have known it. The city of Sardis, think about this, and just a little background. It was founded about 1200 B.C. And was known as one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. It was capital of the fabulously, said to be the fabulously wealthy Lydian kingdom. Its most famous king was a king by the name of Croesus. Croesus, he lived in his kingdom, and it was such a wealthy kingdom. And Sardis was known for its gold and its silver and all of its fineries and trade and wealth and industry. Then the saying began to be said about Croesus in this place of Sardis to be as rich as Croesus. If you can attain to that statement to be as rich as Croesus, that was a term of bragging upon what Sardis had become. Beyond its wealth, Sardis was located about 30 miles south of Thyatira, another one of the cities in which a church was addressed by John, the book of Revelation, chapter number 2 and 3. But Sardis was in the fertile valley of the Hermus River, a series of spurs or hills. It is said jutted out from the ridge of Mount Tmolus, south of the Hermus River, one of those hills, some 1,500 feet above the valley floor. That's where stood Sardis. Its location, being in a mountainside, made that city all but impregnable. You'll find when you read about the Sardis, the hill on which Sardis was built had smooth, nearly perpendicular rock walls on three sides, and so it's literally built into the mountain. Only from the south could the city be approached via a very steep and difficult path that would bring you into the city. The one drawback to an otherwise ideal site for Sardis in the ancient world is that they began to be very limited for room. And so as the city expanded, eventually Sardis grew to the point that a new city had to spring up at the bottom of the mountain. That old site remained as a refuge that they would retreat to in times of conflict when the enemy would come against them and when they were threatened by some sort of danger. Its seemingly impregnable location would cause the inhabitants of Sardis to become overconfident. They thought, we have this impenetrable and impregnable place of refuge that no enemy can get in. No enemy can conquer us so long as we have this place in the cleft of the mountain. Is that not a symbol of what a church is? Amen. We're hid in the cleft of the rock of ages. Amen. We are well guarded and well protected as the people of God. And if we're not careful, amen, we will become overconfident in the spiritual protections that we have. This happened to the city of Sardis despite the overconfidence. Croesus, the king of Lydia, he initiated an attack in his days of rule in the Lydian kingdom. He brought an attack, you'll know this name from the Old Testament. He brought an attack against all people, Cyrus, king of Persia. If you know anything about Cyrus, he was a tyrant. He was a mighty foe. He defeated everybody he came in contact with. And Croesus gets this grand idea. I'm going to go down and I'm going to take Cyrus and the Persian Empire for myself. And what he found out is that he was no match for Cyrus and Persia. Amen. On Cyrus and Persia's battleground, he was soundly defeated, and in fact defeated so badly he had to hastily return out of Persia back to Sardis. His idea and his plan is, I'll recoup and rebuild my army, and I'll come back and I'll attack them again. But what he didn't know is Cyrus was pursuing it and followed him all the way back to Sardis. Now Croesus and the Sardis people, they quickly seen that happening. What did they do? They ran to the old city. They ran up there to the old Sardis. They lodged himself there, and there they shut the gates, and there they thought within themselves, there's no way and Cyrus will be able to get us. We're safe here. We're guarded here. There is no means for the enemy to bring us down. And so what did they do? They began to fall asleep. They began, my friend, to be comfortable in their overconfidence, their casualness about the seriousness of the matter. They began to sleep. And while they slept, little did they know that when they would awaken, the Persians had found a way whereby to scale the wall that they said when they awoke that Cyrus and the Persians literally demolished the city and conquered it and took it for themselves. But the testimony was that even a child could have defended them from Sardis had they just been watchful. Now think tonight or this afternoon of my own life and the lives of others and the lives and the ministries of the church this evening we've been given so many things and how many times we just kind of sleep and get comfortable to the point that the devil and the enemy and the enemies that we have that otherwise, my friend, would never be able to bring us down. Yet somehow with not being watchful that we become a prey for the enemy and we are given hardships and my friend we're brought down and things that remain are taken away further. Amen. Oh, how the Lord said, amen, you've got to be watchful. Rouse from our sleep. Rouse from your slumber. Amen. Why? Because in the testimony in the lives of others and in the lives of other churches and other Christians are a reminder, amen, of what the enemy can do if we're not rousing from our sleep to strengthen the things that remain. This enemy, my friend, is just waiting on an opportunity. It's amazing that 3.5 centuries past that event, Antiochus the Great conquered Sardis again, utilizing a very similar tactic. Amen. They had lost sight of what the enemy had done. They had forgot. A generation had forgot what had been done in the history of Sardis in days gone by, and experienced almost verbatim the same kind of downfall that their predecessors did. Amen. Rouse from our sleep. Amen. Roused from our sleeps. We think about the message here, if we're to strengthen the things that remain. Amen. Are you slumbering? Are we slumbering? Amen. Are we heavy-eyed? Are we comfortable? Have we grown casual? Have we lost sight of my friend and enemy that's just looking for an opportunity? Amen. Oh, God, help us to rouse from our sleep. Number two, quickly, I'll just say a word about it. I call this point for sake of outline. Amen. If we're going to strengthen the things which remain, we must rally to our Savior. The Bible said, here's what Jesus said. He said, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy words perfect before God. Now the Savior brings an exposure. And what he's saying is, what he's exposing is a failure to mature in the work of God. They have not been found perfect. God took an evaluation. The Savior made an evaluation of where they were. And had you asked them, they likely would have given a completely different evaluation than what Jesus did. They may have said, we're okay, we got a few things that remain, and we're not like them and like those, and we don't have this issue. And yet the fact of the matter is, Jesus evaluates and exposes to them that they are lacking. Their lack of spiritual perfection, that is, maturity. Amen. A allowing of God to complete the work that he had begun in them is something that was the result or the evidence that they had drifted from Jesus, who, by the way, is our perfection. You don't have spiritual maturity without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll not attain to that spirituality that he has begun in us and is working in us. And let's be honest, we'll do well and we'll strive and we'll grow and we'll mature. And about the time we think we've got it all nailed down, the Lord has to move us further and grow us more. And so it's an ongoing work, but that ongoing work cannot be done if we're not walking with Jesus. If we're not willing to allow him to evaluate our life or our ministry yet, and allow him to give the verdict at, and allow him to challenge us to step it up to higher ground again. And so there must be a rallying to our Savior. Amen. We can't strengthen anything, amen, of our own power, of our own faith, of our own hope, of our own charity. The fact of the matter is, at the end of the day, amen, this responsibility to strengthen the things which remain involves you and I allowing, getting to Jesus and allowing Jesus to do the work that you and I can't do. Y'all believe that? Amen. Strengthen the things which remain. Amen. It requires and means that we must rouse from our sleep, that we must rally to our Savior. Number three, I'll be done here in just a moment. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Y'all didn't tell me it's already 12 o'clock. Number three, we must repent of our sin. Must repent of our sin. Here's what Jesus said in verse number three. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. The doctrine of repentance is something that is in many ways, in many places, an archaic doctrine that has been forgotten about. In some places not only been forgotten about, they gladly have it that way. Don't want to hear anything about repentance. And we understand a sinner can't get saved apart from, we know, faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus said over and over and over again, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is essential to salvation. Never forget hearing Brother Joe Bryant preach years ago. He followed a man who got up in a camp meeting and said, I don't care what you say, repentance ain't necessary to be saved. How many of y'all understand if Brother Joe Bryant was in the building, that was going to get addressed? He is the second preacher that night, and
Brother Joe, I don't know Sister Priscilla if you remember that. And boy, I'm telling you, when he got done, everybody in the building knew the doctrine of repentance forward and backwards. I don't even think that's what he was going to preach on, but that's what he wound up preaching on. He made this statement in that message at night. He said, "The evidence that you have repented in salvation is that since you repented to be saved, you're still repenting today." Repentance is not a one-time work. Why? Because we're flesh and we're natured in such a way with an old man that can get just a little out of the way. The Lord does not indict them. I've got to give you this. I don't have time to work it all out. But when you study these other letters that are written, here's what you'll find. The Lord in Sardis, to Sardis, nothing is directly pointed out by way of false doctrine, false prophets, immorality, idolatry, or any of the big sins that we would focus in on. He did some of those other churches. But Tim, some of them other churches, he called them out for big things. You say, "Preacher, what then do they have to repent of? No false doctrine, no false prophets, no immorality." Didn't seem to be. Every church, I guess, maybe goes through those seasons and all these big things. There's something here I want to give you. Boy, this is eat my lunch. Amen. Because it's where, I mean, looking back over being saved 28 years, Brother Larry, these are the things that get me in trouble. Y'all ready for it? Look what he said. Now he's going to get to repent. I'm interested in them two phrases before there because that is connected to what they have to repent of. Watch what he said. Remember, let me get it right. Remember, therefore, is that? Yeah. Remember, therefore, what's that next word? How thou hast received and heard. He didn't say what you received and heard. That was all still right. That was all still being given. That was all still in line with the Word of God and the foundation, the apostles and the doctrine of the church in which it was founded. What they heard and what they received, it was still right. It was the how. How you receive it. How you hear it. And I see in that brings us back to the idea of being watchful and waking up that there must be a repentance. I worded it this way and it's not alliterated, but repentance of how they were receiving and hearing God's word. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Remember when you used to hear the word of God and it blessed you and it challenged you and you would run to the altar and you'd allow it to work and you'd allow it to stir your heart and tears would come to your eyes. And remember therefore how thou hast received. When the man of God went thunder the word of God, he couldn't preach it too sweet. He couldn't preach it too hard. It didn't matter how he said it. It just mattered you were having the opportunity to hear a word from God and that how you received it, it did something in your life. I think maybe that is in line with what Brother Jack's challenge was in testimony. I think Brother Jack is simply, amen, you've got to receive it in a way so that it can do its gracious and peaceful work in our life. Is that right? I wonder this morning if we'd all have to be honest and say, "I don't hear and receive the Word of God how I used to." Amen. Number two, they'd have to repent of how they were not guarding the work that God's word had done. Here's what he said. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Here's what he said. Get that right and then start holding fast that God has done. Hold fast deals with, Brother Mark, guarding and protecting. But it has a connection, at least in my heart and studying it out, that there's a value to something. Something's valuable that you want to guard it. Guarding that God is doing through His Word in your life. And I say this morning, we'll have to repent of that as a sin. We have not guarded the work that God has done, allowed the weeds to grow. Amen. Allowed it to be taken as a very casual thing. Well, he's just preaching. That's just another message. It's just another service. No, it's an opportunity to subject and submit ourselves to the work of God in our life, to guard that God has done. I'm glad He does some things. But I'd have to be ashamed of myself how many times I've not guarded what God has done. God says, listen, you're going to have to repent of that. I'm wondering this morning if we could strengthen some things that remain in this day. I'm done preaching. I will say this. Sardis, after that second invasion by Antiochus the Great, Sardis never regained its independence. It came under Roman control, and a lot of history you can study about that. And the day that John was writing the church at Sardis, Sardis was prosperous, but it had begun to decay. Its glory days had been long past. Both the city and the church was mirroring one another. And I say this world is decaying and crumbling. I don't believe it's the will of God. And may God help us to get this challenge, myself included. It's not the will of God that the church mirrors the decay and the downward path that the world's in. I understand there's a lot said in this book about the last days and what's coming and what we can expect. But even if it's just things that are remaining today, we need to strengthen that so that God can put us on that spiritual path. To what? To overcome. That's the message. If you'll strengthen the things that remain, rouse from your slumber, rally to the Savior, repent of your sin. That is the path to overcoming and victory to any congregation. Amen. I was talking with Brother Alan Johnson this week, and sharing our burdens and hearts, I guess. And he made mention of churches, the mega churches, the idea of the mega church in this day and their explosion. And I mean, buddy, they just are exploding everywhere. Based on entertainment and appeals to the flesh. I'm not saying they don't do good in society. They've done good in our own county back in the hurricane. Some of the more mega church or that style of church, they do good in the community. But when you look at their worship and the compromises they've made, and just if you know anything about old time religion, Brother Jackie, it breaks your heart. And Brother Johnson shared with me how it had been such a point of discouragement, and I won't get into all of that, but how it affected him. He said, the Lord did a work in my heart. He said, I had to get right with God over the fact that I had laid such claim to the church and made it my own that I forgot it was Jesus' church, that it's my job to just be faithful to the ones that remain. Be faithful to strengthen those things that remain till Jesus comes and gets us out. I want to see revival. I think that's your heart. Brother Jack said that. I want to see revival. Brother Mark, we want to see revival. We want to see sinners get saved. I want to see them get saved by the bucket fulls. Amen. God can do that. Do we not believe that? Believe we believe that. But it may require in our own lives, just letting Jesus evaluate, myself included. Lord, what things remain that I need to strengthen? What areas in my life do I need to wake up in? What areas in my life have I drifted away from Jesus, the only hope I have? What areas of my life do I just need to get down and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Wonder today if we do that as a church. Not sure how to give the invitation. Brother Riley, if you'll come on, maybe play us something. Let's stand together. I hope, I've tried to be encouraging. You can stand with me. I've tried to be encouraging. I don't know if I have. Y'all been attentive. I don't mean you've not been attentive. You've been attentive. I hope it's come through my heart the right way. I don't mean to hurt us or beat us down or discourage us. What I mean to say is the Lord can do some great things. We've got some responsibilities. Amen. You may need to come talk to the Lord. Maybe as a church family, we just find us a place and say, Lord, help us. Lord, there's a message to the whole, but Lord, let me take it personal. Let me take it to myself in my own bosom. Lord, let me do something with it. Heavenly Father, I do pray and ask you this morning that you'd help us. Oh, how we need the help of God. Lord, I need your help. Lord, the church today, Lord, needs your help. Lord, as you give us a message today, as a whole, a message to the church, not a compromising church, not a church that, Lord, has false doctrine. There's no rebukes over, Lord, these great issues that, Lord, sometimes churches have to deal with. Lord, just challenged our heart that, Lord, all is not lost. Help us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, where we have taken lightly the sacred things of God. Forgive us, Lord, of not guarding and protecting your church and your work and your ministry, the work of God in our own life and family. Dear God, please help us. Sure love you, Lord. Help us, Lord.